Let me say good evening, church, and it's good to be with you this evening. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to find that in your Bible or your Bible app, we'll be starting there in just a few moments. If you're one of our visitors, we're certainly grateful that you're with us. And any time that you can be with us, we would love to have you with us. And I want to welcome back our members as well. I told Brother Hollis what I was talking about, and he did a great job of coordinating a couple of songs. And you'll see that in a few minutes as we get into our topic. But I appreciate his song selection this evening. And before we get going, I want to tell you a story that kind of helped set the context for our study tonight. So when Brooke and I were to get married, we had decided we were going to go on a honeymoon in Ocho Rios, Jamaica. It was one of these all-inclusive resorts that were very popular at the time. And so we got with a travel agent and we set up our honeymoon, and it happened that 2 days before we got married, Hurricane Ivan went across the island of Jamaica, and we weren't able to go on a honeymoon to Jamaica, at least not to that resort. And so it was some years later we decided, you know, we really wanted to go to that resort. And it was about the same time Jay and Alicia Looney, who many of you know, were wanting to go on a vacation there as well. And so we got to go with the two of them on vacation there. And it was really a nice vacation, except for one incident that happened, which I want to share with you as we begin this evening. If you ever go to the beach with Brooke, I hope you don't mind me telling this, love, Brooke will find a beach chair or a hammock, and she will stay in that until it's time to go home. I'm not really a sit-by-the-water kind of person, so I like to go out and do something. So we're on this vacation down there. She's found her a beach chair or hammock or whatever that was and got her a book, and she's sitting there. And this resort that we're at has these boats, these little catamaran boats. And so I decide, because I've gone out on one of these once or twice in my life, I said, you know what, I'm going to go out on the boat. And Jay says, hey, I'm going to come with you. I said, okay, that's fine, come on. And so we go and we talk to the people over the water sports there, and they tell us about the boats. And it's about noon, and about noon on the island of Jamaica, a nice breeze comes across the island. And so they're telling us, you know, the wind's kind of strong today. You got to pay attention. You can only turn the boat a certain way or you'll flip it. And so we get on our boat and we start sailing out. Well, there's an older couple out in front of us. They've already got their catamaran and they've started out. And he turns the boat the wrong way. And he flips that boat. And all of the lifeguards and all the staff and all the people jump in a motorboat and they go out there and they're trying to get them out of the water and flip the boat back over. Well, meanwhile, me and Jay are just peacefully sailing. And so we sail out a little way and they told us, don't go too far. If you can't see the resort, then we certainly can't see you. So don't go too far. Well, we've gone out a little ways because the wind's at our back and it's a nice peaceful sail. And Jay says, well, I want to steer the boat. I said, that's fine. But we need to be turning around in just a little bit. So he gets back there to the little steering mechanism and he starts steering the little steer bar, and we go a little further. And I said, you know, we really need to turn around. Now don't turn left. We'll flip the boat. Turn right. Now, I talked to Jay the other day, and we compared stories. And there's a fundamental difference between his story and my story of what happened next. His story is random circumstance. It just so happens, mechanical failure, that both of the rudders become disengaged from the steering bar. My story is Jay broke the boat, and we lost the ability to steer. He turned too quickly, and I guess because we were a little heavier than the other couple, rather than flipping the boat, it just broke both the rudders. And so we're just floating, just drifting away. And you know Jay, he doesn't have a serious bone in his body, so this is all funny to him. I'm getting a little bit nervous. I can't really see the resort anymore, guy. I can kind of see the mountains there on the horizon. I said, you know, I think between those two mountains right there is where our resort is. But they're so worried about that other couple in the water and getting that boat flipped back over, they have forgotten about us. And still we continue to drift away. And it gets funnier and funnier and funnier to Jay, and I'm getting more and more and more panicked. And by the time the entire island of Jamaica disappears off the horizon, there's nothing but water everywhere you look, I'm a little nervous. And I think Jay can tell. He's like, are you okay? No, I am not okay. He said, it's fine. We've got on life vests. We're in a boat, Jay. If it gets to the point we need the life vest, we're in a lot bigger problem than we are right now, okay? I said, but look, I don't have a flare gun. I don't have a compass. I'm not a Boy Scout. I don't even have a cell phone to take a good selfie of this adventure we're on, okay? I said, so I'm getting a little bit nervous. And we're just drifting away. And I don't know if you know how this ends, Gilligan, but Cuba is that way, and the Bermuda Triangle, I think, is that way. And we don't want to end up in either one of those places. So we got to turn this boat around. Now, obviously, I'm standing here. So what ended up happening was I laid on my stomach on one side, and he laid on his stomach on the other side, and we reached down in the water and grabbed those rudders and worked for the next few hours to get that boat back to the island. I think this adventure took like 7 hours. I think Brooke was still in the same hammock when I got back. Did you have a good time? You were gone. That was a long time y'all were sailing. I almost died out there. We're just drifting away. And I think there's some spiritual applications we can certainly take from this, can't we? Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer, who I think is Paul, maybe it's because he's a shipwreck survivor like myself. Hebrews chapter 2, though, starting in verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. So that we do not drift away from it. Drifting requires no effort. No effort at all. We can sit there in the boat. We don't have to do anything, and we're just drifting away. The waves and the wind are just carrying us away. And it can be the same for Christians. That's why we're told, the New King James says it this way, give the more earnest heed to, pay closer attention to, so that you don't drift away. That's the warning that the Hebrew writer gives us. And we often drift when we relax. I can't remember the name of the lake. There's some lake in Meridian, Mississippi. And I don't know why, but growing up as kids, that's where we used to go every summer. We had some family friends that had a little cabin there, and there were probably, I don't know, like 20 of us in my family. It was cousins and everyone that went to this cabin that comfortably slept, I don't know, six maybe. And so we ended up sleeping on the porch and everything. I didn't realize how redneck this was until years later when I was an adult. But all of us kids and cousins and everybody, we would go to this lake every year. And the dads would always go fishing, and the moms and the kids, we didn't have those rafts, the blow-up rafts everybody uses now. We had the big inner tubes. Remember the big inner tubes? So we would get on the big inner tubes and just kind of float around in the lake. And I remember we would get on those and we would play, and you would start drifting. And after a while, the moms would start, all right, y'all come on back. You're getting too far from the pier. We weren't really doing anything. It's just unconscious. We're relaxing. And that's the problem with drifting is it's an unconscious process. We don't really have to pay any attention, and we just start drifting. And that's what happens spiritually. We just don't pay any attention. In a boat, you know, maybe the undercurrents or the waves are unnoticeable from the surface. You know, when me and Jay are floating around on that boat, everywhere I look, there's waves. I can't tell which way we're going. That's the thing that bothered me the most. You know, the sun's straight overhead. There's no clouds in the sky. I've got no markers on the horizon. I just know which way the wind is blowing now, which way it was blowing when we came out. I hope it's blowing the same direction, and we'll try to go back against it. So it's hard sometimes to tell. It's unnoticeable from the surface. And spiritually, the same can be true. Christians and churches have slowly drifted away from God's Word and from God's plan for us. And eventually, we become far, far removed from the Scriptures. In fact, the distance drifted increases as time passes. We just continue to move further and further away. And the dangers also increase. When we lose sight of land, it's more difficult to discern that we're drifting. I don't know how far we've moved. I've got nothing to base it on. I can't see anything. There's no marker on the horizon. Which way have we turned? I can't tell. We sang about being anchored in Jehovah. When we're anchored in Christ, we have something to measure our life to. But when we're not anchored in that, what are we measuring to? We're just kind of drifting away. Spiritually, as we move further and further away from the Lord, it happens that we care less and less. And we've seen this. We've all seen this. You know someone who grew up in the church and walked away from the church, and as time passes, they care less and less and less about being here, don't they? It bothers them less and less that they've missed. We grow apart from others too. Not just from the Lord. But those relationships that we have with other Christians from being around each other on a regular basis, when we miss that, we grow apart from those people, don't we? we drift with the currents. And people who drift spiritually, often they follow the current of the majority. This is what Jesus warns of in Matthew chapter 7. There, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There are many people going this way. This way that leads to spiritual destruction. There's a lot of people. And lots of times, maybe because of peer pressure or popularity, we kind of follow the current. This is the way everybody else is going. I think I want to go that way too. And so we just drift away from God because we're following everyone else. Or maybe it's because of worldliness, the temptation of sin. We talked about that some this morning in the adult class. The temptation of sin and how it pulls us away from Christ. Or maybe it's neglect. Indifference, apathy, unconcern, however you want to say that. You know, I remember in the announcements a couple of weeks ago, they had the lectureship series by Bill Hall. And Bill Hall was revisiting the issues of the 50s and 60s. And Guy and I talked about this. And so if you go back to those times in the 50s and 60s, you had these people who had these strong convictions about, I think we need to be doing this. And someone else says, no, I think we need to be doing that. And so this person goes and they go to this church and this person goes to that church. Or this church divides because the people in the church can't get along because they each have these incredible convictions about what should be done. And so that's what happened in the 50s and 60s. That doesn't happen today. Our generation is not fighting that problem. When was the last time you heard of a church splitting? 20 years ago? It's not that people have these incredible convictions anymore. People don't care. Church pews aren't empty because they're gone down the road to church somewhere else. They're just gone. They're just at home. They're just at a sporting event. They're just at some social event. They're not at church, period. They don't care. That's the challenge of our generation, is to make people care. They're drifting away from neglect. Not because of some strong conviction they have or a difference in beliefs that we have. It's drifting away. So if drifters follow the currents, then faithfulness to the Lord is like sailing upwind. Now, I hope you'll excuse my elementary art here. I'm going to try to explain sailing to anyone who's never been in a sailboat before. So if you're sailing and you've got the wind at your back, like I said, it's a pretty unconscious process. The rudders have found the path of least resistance. You just pull the sail tight and it's a nice smooth ride, wind at your back, salt air in your face. It's enjoyable. Now, when you have to turn around and go back to the island or wherever the port was you left from, going into the wind is a lot of work. See, no sailing vessel can just sail straight into the wind. So you have to do what they call tacking or beating the wind, which means you have to work in this zigzag formation. You can't sail straight into the wind. The wind pushes you the other way. So you have to go across the wind. It's a lot of work. It's really a lot of work when you've broken the steering mechanism and you're both sitting down in the water turning the rudders, trying to keep the sheets tight so that the wind will carry you. It takes a lot of effort. And so if spiritually we drift with the current of the majority, then being faithful to God takes a lot more work. It takes a lot more effort, a lot more consideration, a lot more focus on our part. We must be ever mindful of what's going on. Because when we stop moving forward, what happens? We start drifting backwards, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, don't be carried away. How am I going to do that? He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to be ever mindful. I'm trying to mature in Christ. That's how I continue to grow. That's how I continue to be faithful. That's how I make sure I'm not drifting. Problem with drifting is it doesn't just affect the person who's doing it, right? It's dangerous to others too. I mean, you think about that. A drifting boat's a hazard to its passengers or to other vessels at sea or any drifting object for that matter. It was a drifting object that took the Titanic down, wasn't it? There's an iceberg just floating along. It's a hazard, right? And so as we think about spiritually drifting, I could use several examples. Obviously, the one that comes to our minds first is that of parents who are just drifting. You lose the best opportunity with young children once they're grown. If you decide, well, I'll need to get my life right then, well, they're already grown. They're off living their own life. We lose the opportunity to be an example to them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up from the time they're kids," right? "In the training and admonition of the Lord." So people who are drifting, it's not just that they just affect themselves, they affect other people too. And the other relationships we have, not just the parent-child relationship, but the other relationships we have as well. And it usually ends in disaster, doesn't it? Think about a boat just drifting along. You've ever watched a cartoon, and the cartoon characters are in the boat, and all of a sudden the motor quits working, and what's the next scene, right? There's a waterfall. We're about to go over the waterfall. Drifting usually ends in disaster. And spiritually, it's the same. It ends in disaster. By the time we hear the noise of the waterfall, we might say, it might be too late. It might very well be too late. And if we drift spiritually, we won't escape punishment ourselves through our own neglect. Hebrews chapter 2, going back there, two verses later after he says, pay attention. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? He says, how do you think this is going to end if you just continue drifting along? Do we think we'll escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Certainly not. And so I think maybe there's some red flags. You know, you go to the beach and they have the red flags out, which means strong currents today, high tide, strong currents. Be careful. I think spiritually there's a few red flags, and I want to look at four of those before we close this evening. Like I said, the red flags are the most serious flags. You see the red flag and you better pay attention or maybe just not get in the water at all. Well, there's some currents spiritually that are some red flags. And the first thing I think is a diminishing desire to pray or to study God's Word when our prayer life suffers. When we just don't have a desire to pick up the Bible. You're at home, maybe you have some spare time. I know we're all busy and we all think we don't have time, but we do have spare time and we all sit down from time to time and turn on the TV or something else. Think, you know, I could pick up my Bible, but I think I'm going to do this instead. Or at no point during the day can we find a moment to just talk to God. I just don't pray. I just don't pray. I just don't have any desire to pray. I don't have any desire to pick up God's Word. It's basically, God, I'm not talking to you. I'm not interested in hearing from you. That should be a red flag for all of us. What are we going to do to remedy against drifting? Well, I mean, it seems kind of obvious, but you keep rowing, right? Like I said, you have to pay more attention. Spiritually, this involves diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he say? He says, be diligent. You got to be diligent. There's some virtues here. We need to keep adding to these virtues. We're ever mindful of what's going on. We're not just going with the current. We're trying to beat the current. Got to keep rowing. I understand there's not a, I don't know a better way to say it, but there's not a retirement period in our Christian lives. We're always, as Paul says to the Philippians, I press toward the goal. We're always trying to press toward the goal. Which, what is the goal? Well, we're trying to get to heaven, but we're trying to be more like Christ and to bring others to Christ as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." He says we are being renewed day by day. Another red flag is a diminishing desire to be with other Christians. Not just to pray, not just to pick up God's Word. I just don't care about being with other Christians. Don't care about making it to worship services. Now listen, you're here on a Sunday night, so maybe this isn't the lesson for those who are here on Sunday night, but some who maybe are elsewhere. But there are times when people just don't care about coming to church, even Christians. So it's Sunday morning. It's time for Bible class. you know, we don't start till 10, which means you already get an extra hour of sleep over everybody else who starts at 9. But sometimes maybe it's 11 before we get here because we just stayed in bed an extra hour. Do we have that desire? I want to be with other Christians. I want to be with other people who are serving God. What are we gauging ourselves against? What are we measuring ourselves against? You know, one thing about being around other Christians is you help each other. You have a common purpose, a common goal. We're all trying to serve Christ. We're working together. But when we're around people of the world, sometimes, at least myself, I have the temptation to think, well, I'm doing better than this person is doing. And so I'm not really measuring myself to Christ, I'm measuring myself to this person of the world, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, these people are looking at each other and going, well, I'm better than this guy, well, I'm better than that guy. Rather than saying, how do I measure up compared to Christ? Or working with other people in the boat. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, think about me and Jay being in that boat there. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. There were two rudders on that boat. Now, I could say the boat might not have broken had Jay not been in the boat. But if it had, and I was in the boat by myself, I don't know what I would have done. It took him grabbing one rudder and me grabbing the other rudder to get that boat back to the island. Now, verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how will one keep warm alone? Thankfully, we were in the Caribbean, so I didn't have to cuddle with Jay to keep warm. But if the circumstances demanded it, two people working together are better than one person by themselves. Why would a person not want to be with God's people? Why would we not want to be with each other and fellowship each other? Anytime that we have the opportunity. What about a diminishing desire to share the gospel with other people? Do we understand fully the seriousness of being lost? You know, we talk about Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Will be condemned. You know, we talked about the need for baptism. There are people who don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That person will be condemned, is what that verse, that is a very serious thing. The goal is to present every man perfect. Colossians 1, verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're striving together to do, to present everyone perfect to God, so that none will be lost. Paul says there when he writes to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. It brings salvation to everyone. We're not ashamed of that. We shouldn't be. If we are, that's a red flag. And then finally, an increasing thrill over the things of the world. We have to watch out for the undercurrents, as we would say. And, you know, it's easy to get wrapped up in this life, isn't it? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world. We also talked this morning in class about the pleasure of sin. There are a lot of people trying to find happiness in life, and so they mistake the pleasure of sin for happiness. That's not happiness. That's the cares of this world. It chokes out the very thing that could bring us all happiness, doesn't it? Salvation from sin is what happened to Demas, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? He loved this present world. He loved this present world. He loved the things of this world the things of this world don't last, though, do they? Isn't that the problem with the things of this world? Proverbs 18, verse 11, the Living Translation says it this way, "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." We have a lot of confidence in the things of this world sometimes, don't we? And well, because I've got this or that and I'm happy, this or that can pass away. It can be taken in a moment. And we're not taking it with us when we go. Things of this world don't last. Going back to Hebrews again, chapter 13, verse 14. "For here we do not have an everlasting, or an enduring city, rather, but we are looking for the city that is to come." We don't have an enduring city. We don't have an everlasting city. The things here, they don't last forever. But what's to come does. And that's what we're trying to get to. So, are you drifting? As we think about these thoughts tonight, do you just not have the desire to pray or to study God's Word or the desire to be with God's people? That might suggest that you're drifting. Or have I lost my desire to talk to others about Christ? Or am I just too consumed by the things of this world? Those who've been following along with the Bible puzzle know the answer. We are to be anchored in the truth. We talk about being anchored in Jehovah. "I shall not be moved." Is that you this evening? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." Is that you and I this evening? That's the question I want to ask as we close tonight. Are you anchored in Jehovah? Have you become a child of God? If not, would you love to do that tonight? Have your sins washed away in baptism. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.